Job 32, verse 6. Job 32, verse 6. And Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, answered and said, I am young, and ye are very old. How does that sound for starters? I could almost change some of the words on this text and get real personal. He said, I am young, and you are ancient. That's what he's saying. Wherefore, now young people listen. Zeke and Luke, y'all get this. Okay? Joy, get this. Fred, get this. There's a time that you're standing around, sitting around, and there's older people doing a lot of talking. That's a good time for you to listen. That's a real good time for you to listen. He said, I was afraid and durst not show you mine opinion. I said, days should speak, and multitude of years should teach wisdom. But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. Then he says this, great men are not always wise. Neither do the aged understand judgment. Let's pray. Dear Father, I'm thankful for this place. I'm so thankful for this church family. And Lord, when I look out at the wisdom in this place, the people in this place, it is impossible for me to try to teach them anything unless you, through the Holy Spirit, do it. I pray, God, you'd do what I can't tonight. And I pray, Father, that we would respectfully try to help especially those that are younger than us, and yet not think that they have nothing to offer, because they do. And so, Lord, I pray tonight that you'll help everyone in this room to glean from some things that just might make a difference in their lives. Lord, I need your help. I know I'm unworthy. And I know without you I'm nothing. So I pray that you'd help us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. It's been said that if you want to, or you want your ideas to last for years, write them on paper. If you want your ideas to last for decades, write them on brick. If you want them to last for centuries, engrave them on stone. If you want them to last forever, engrave them on the heart of a child. There's a lot of truth in that. But it's talking about sharing your wisdom with others. Sometimes kids have wisdom, and we sort of overlook it. But kids, your parents have wisdom you don't have. And experience is something you don't have that you can't buy. You just got to get it. Takes time. They asked one time in a kid's class, they asked a boy's kid's class to give them a verse on marriage. A little boy raised his hand and he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. A little girl asked her daddy, who was a preacher, why can you only have one wife? And he said, well, the Bible says no man can serve two masters. Sometimes they have more wisdom than we realize. Now, I was going to teach tonight and preach tonight on the subject I talked about this morning, the subject of bitterness. But this afternoon, I felt compelled to do something somewhat different tonight. Have you ever tried to sit down and consider, those of you over 40, what would I want a 13-year-old or a 16-year-old or maybe a 25-year-old to know that I learned too late? You ever sat down and tried to write that down? I sat down this afternoon and I thought, what would I share with younger people that I've learned now pushing 60 that I wished I'd have learned pushing 20? Well, have you ever stopped and think about what you would share with somebody if you had that opportunity? That'd be a good newsletter article for you to write. What I wished I'd have known when I was a teenager. In Genesis 30, Laban said to Jacob, his son-in-law, he said, I've learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake. He said, I've learned by experience. There's some things it seems like you can't learn other than by experience. And I'm not trying to beat you up, Fred, or Blake, or Tyler, or Luke. But I ought to know more than you do. It's not because I'm smart. It's just I've been around a lot longer. Now, there's a problem at Cornerstone. You're used to it. I invite the greatest preachers in the country to come here. And you have heard some of the greatest preaching from all the guest preachers we have in that you'll hear anywhere in the world. And there's a real danger, not just for you young fellas, but even for you young ladies, there's a danger in coming here and not soaking it up. Does anybody understand what I'm saying? You know, I want to help especially some young men. I don't know why they're on my heart, but all of you on my heart. But this message, I probably had young men on my mind when I started thinking about this message. And I'm not just talking to 6, 7, 8 year olds. I'm talking to somebody like Joy, who I think is 17. Am I right, Joy? There's some things I'd like for Joy to get now that I didn't get until I was in my 30s. I'll give you one of them. The borrower is servant to the lender. Suppose tonight I walk around to all these young men in this church and I pull out some money and I'm going to give them some money. Okay? I'm going to give some of these guys some money tonight and I pull out a $100 bill. Anybody interested? Brother Mike Phillips wants it. Parker wants it. Sorry, Joy, I got this Joy on my mind, okay? Now, suppose, just pretend. We're just pretending, okay, Joy? Suppose I give you that $100 bill. And then I say, now what are you going to do with it? Now, I don't want you to answer that out loud. What are you going to do with it? Suppose I gave it to Blake and said, now what are you going to do with that $100 bill? I'm going to give every one of you guys something tonight worth a whole lot more than $100. Amen. And what I want to know is what are you going to do with it? Tonight, Gideon, Nehemiah, I'm going to give you something worth more than $1,000. What are you going to do with it? You know what you young... By the way, Joy, that's yours. That's a gift. I'm not pretending that's a gift. Joy is a blessing. I have never asked him to do anything that he didn't do it with a good attitude. And I'm in a good attitude. But if I give you $100 and ask you what are you going to do with it, you'd have to think about it. But I'm going to give all you girls something tonight worth more than $1,000. But you know what you're prone to do when you come to Cornerstone? Just go through the service, and 5 minutes later, you couldn't tell anybody what you got. Now, I guarantee you, if somebody asked Joy tomorrow, what did you get at Cornerstone Sunday night? He's going to say, $100. But you might get something worth a whole lot more than that tonight. Will you write it down? Will you hold on to it? Will you do something with it? You young people don't realize what you're getting at Cornerstone. The Bible says over there in Proverbs, you ought to seek for wisdom like you'd go digging for gold. You realize the people that left one side of this country to go west searching for gold and spent months getting there, and just about some of them got killed trying to get there because they were going for gold. And in this church, you've been given more truth, more light. I'm not just talking about from your pastor. I'm talking about from preachers all over the world, missionaries all over the world, and they come in here and they give you instruction. What are you going to do with it? And why is it that I have to hear from Brother Sam or Brother Otis or Brother Connie or somebody in their 70s or 80s, "Oh, I wished I'd have got that when I was 20. Why do I have to hear that from them and not you? Why don't you young people grab a hold of some of the things God's given you here and realize it's worth more than any amount of money anybody can hand you tonight? Now, that being said, I want to talk to you tonight about what Elihu says. He says in verse 7, days should speak, and multitude of years should, notice he says should speak, and should teach wisdom, but, and then he says in verse 9, the aged do not always understand judgment. Great men are not always wise. And so, you know, I'm sort of stretching this a little bit, but I just want to say something to you. Turn to Job 8 real quick. Let me just show you this. Turn to Job chapter 8 real quick. I've been preaching for 38 years. I've been married for 38 years. Guess what? I know something about marriage Stephen and Becca don't know. Do you think they'd be foolish to not talk to Brother Sam and Miss Peggy? Been married 94 years. You'd think if you're getting married, you might want to go to somebody like that and say, "Hey, could you tell me how to make it last?" You'd think you'd go to some of these people that's been married 35, 40, 45, 50 years and ask them for some insight. You get ready to wire your house, you're going to go seek an electrician. You get ready to plumb it, you're going to go talk to a plumber. You get ready to frame it, you're going to talk to a carpenter. Hey, you're building your home, you ought to ask somebody that's built a few of them. Amen. Bible says over here in Job chapter 8, look at verse 8. Job chapter 8, I believe this is the right verse. Yeah, "For inquire, I pray thee. Inquire, I pray thee, of the former age, and prepare thyself to the search of their fathers, for we are but of yesterday and know nothing." You ever heard somebody say, "I wasn't born last night"? That's what he's saying right here. I was born last night. I'm just of yesterday. "Because our days upon the earth are as a shadow." Look, shall not they... Take the parentheses out. Let's just take the parentheses out for a moment. "Inquire, I pray thee, of the former age, and prepare thyself to the search of their fathers. Shall not they teach thee, and tell thee, and utter words out of their heart?" Talk to somebody who's been around for a while, and glean from them, learn from them, get some wisdom from them, and hold on to it like you would hold on to a $100 bill. That's what he's telling you. Now, I'm nothing, I'm nobody, but I have been preaching 38 years. I've been pastoring for 38 years. I've been married for 38 years. I've got 4 grown children. I've pastored 4 churches, and one of them over 25 years. Surely I've learned something. If I haven't, I'm in a heap of trouble. So I should have learned something out of all that. So without any order or priority tonight, and I'm not going to preach very long, I'm going to give you my list as I sat down this afternoon thinking, man, I'm going to give these young people, especially young people tonight, some things that God's taught me over the years. And I cannot bypass what Elihu says and what Laban said. Laban in particular, Laban says this. He said, "I've received blessings because of Jacob." He said, "I've learned by experience that the reason I'm blessed is because of Jacob." Now, preachers around the country where I preach, I say, "How you doing, Brother Ron?" I say, "God's spoiled brat. And I am." And here's what I tell them, and I mean this with all my heart. I am blessed immensely. And I know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that it's because of other people, not because of me. I'm enjoying blessings from other men's labors. And really, every one of us are. You know, every now and then, you ought to stop and think about what it'd be like to live in a country where you couldn't go to the church of your choice. And you could not sing out loud. and you could not carry a Bible, and you could not meet in public, or you'd go to prison if they caught you. And tonight, because of men who came from England and fought the Revolutionary War, and because of men who fought in the Civil War, and because of men who fought in World War I and World War II, and Korea and Vietnam, and because of men that shed their blood, you're sitting here tonight a free person with the liberty of holding the King James Bible or the great hymns of the faith and singing, "It is well with my soul," with no fear of getting arrested because you're trying to worship your God publicly. You're enjoying the blessings of other men's labors. Now, do you know why some of you young people are so blessed tonight? Because of who your mom and dad is. You need to stop and think about this. Laban said, "I know that I'm blessed because of Jacob's sake. Jacob, I know it's because of you that God's blessed me." You know what I figure 26 years into this church? I figure I'm still receiving blessings just because of Miss Rhoda Lee Haley's prayer life. I'm still receiving blessings on a regular basis because of some of the charter members in this church decided to take a step of faith and get something started that would have the stamp of God's approval upon it. And people who sacrificed and did without made it possible for me to be a full-time pastor, preach the Word of God, travel around the country, try to do what God's called me to do. Can I tell you young people something? That passage over there is at 1 Corinthians 4. What have you got that you didn't receive? Then why do you glory as if you didn't receive it? You know what it's saying there? The only reason you're as blessed as you are tonight is because of mom and daddy and grandma and grandpa. Do you realize how blessed you are because of other men's labors? That's one thing you need to get a hold of. Most of you young people are going to go out to a vehicle tonight. You're going to go home to a bedroom of your own. You're going to go somewhere and get something to eat. You're going to lay your head on a soft pillow. You may even get in a shower that has warm water or cool water, whichever one you want. Are you listening to me? And it ain't because of anything you've done. It's somebody else's labor. I mean, maybe I should ask if Darby pays the electric bill at her house. I don't much think so. Maybe I should ask Fred if he pays the water bill at his house. Maybe I should ask Tyler if he pays the gas bill at his house. Maybe I should ask them if they're the ones that go to the grocery store and buy the groceries and bring them home. Do you realize how many blessings you enjoy because of somebody else? Man, I wished I'd have got a hold of that when I was younger. When I was younger, I thought I just deserved it just because I was so special. Isn't that the way most of us were? I am blessed beyond measure because of the labors of others. All right, let me give you a second thing. Turn to Proverbs 5 and 2 Samuel 18. Proverbs 5, 2 Samuel 18. The second thing I wished I'd have learned a lot sooner in life is that relationships are infinitely more valuable than stuff. Relationships are infinitely more valuable than stuff. Let me give all you young men who are married a verse to think about. It's a verse you know, but I want you to ask God what He means by it. Well, what do you mean by that? Verse 18. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Is that what it says? Turn to 2 Samuel. Brother Stephen and Becca got married. What was it? When did y'all get married? What was the date of y'all's? Brother Stephen, when did you get married?
January 7th.
January 7th. few weeks after that, he came back from Virginia. And he said, Brother Ron, I want to talk to you about something. I said, okay. He said, probably wouldn't make much sense for me to try to go over there every other weekend, would it? He realizes there's a lot of people over there that he lost a testimony with. He lived a crazy life, and now he'd like to go over and tell them how to be saved. He knew what I was going to say. I said, no, Stephen, that won't be very practical. You just got married. This next year, this next 2 or 3 years can be the best years of your life with your wife. Some of you young couples, you get married and you got a $250,000 house on your brain. You want to drive a $45,000 pickup truck. You're going to try to work 14, 16 hours and say hi and bye as you cross paths. Or some of you want to get married and then still run around with your old friends.
Right.
Enjoy what God's given you.
Amen.
Because I'm going to tell you something. Before you know it, there's going to be 3 or 4 more to take care of.
Yep.
Enjoy the wife of thy youth. Make it the most special time of your life. And when you're 35 and 40 and 45, make sure your wife is able to say, oh, those first few years were the most special, the most sacred, the most wonderful years of my life. You treated me like a queen. You catered to me. You were better to me than I deserve. But most men will never be able to say that because we are so stinking selfish and self-centered. I could really spend some time here, but 2 Samuel 18, verse 33. 2 Samuel 18, 33, and the king was much moved. Who's the king? David, and went up to a chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son. He's not agonizing over death, he's agonizing over regret. Because if David ever failed, he failed as a father. Men, we're having a father-son retreat. You've heard me preach this for years. But when something is said in 1982 or 83, and you still remember it 34 years later, must have been something that got your attention. And Stephen was born in Texas, 83. So it was right after Stephen was born that I had a professor named J.W. McGorman. And J.W. McGorman walked into the class and he said, okay, students, grab your Greek New Testaments. And we all did. And then it just got deathly silent in the room and we could hear him sniffling and we looked up and he was crying. He was pushing retirement. And J.W. McGorman said, guys, I'll tell you what let's do. Let's just put up our New Testaments. And let me just talk to you today. And for the next 45 minutes, he said some things, man, I took notes like I had never took notes in Greek. Because it wasn't Greek. With tears, I'm not exaggerating, with tears rolling down his face, he said, if I had it to do all over again, I'd spend a whole lot less time on my PhD and a whole lot more time being a DAD. That's something I want Parker to get and John to get. Now. And Brother Heath and Jacob to get now. Brother Shannon, now. Clayton, now. Amen. Brother Dean, now. Because I'm telling you, old age is not for sissies. Heard that? And it's painful. And it's, I'm telling you, if somebody told me what it's going to be like, I might have chose the option. But the greatest pain of aging is regret.
You're right.
Here's what J.W. McGorman said on that day in 1983. He said, when your children are small, if they don't have to look too hard to find you, when they get bigger, you won't have to look so hard to find them. Jacob, I'll tell you something I thought of today. Lena's sitting here between Mamaw and Aunt Kelly. Just like that, she's going to be married. And you can't imagine that when they're that size. You can't imagine that. I mean, yesterday, me and Rhonda was out in the garden, turned around, there's Jacob and Stephen helping us. They ain't there no more. And I'm telling you, what I'd do different if I could go back and be 20 and be raising children. Some of you guys, your job means too much to you. And if you make $500,000 this year, and all your little boy or girl says all the time, where's daddy, where's daddy, where's daddy, you're going to regret it. And it's something you can't replace. You know something I know? I can't go back and be 25 again. I can't go back and be 30 again. What is it really worth for your kids to grow up without you ever seeing them take their first step? Saying their first word. Reading their first book. What's that going to be like? When they're 16, 17, 18 and you go, whoa, what happened? Because I'm telling you, it happens so fast, it's scary. I told my wife the other day, can I be honest with you? I've told the Lord, I don't like the way you set this up. I don't like the fact that 50 years goes by so quickly. I don't like the fact that God waits until you get old and smart when you ain't got the energy to do something with it. When you got the energy, you're an idiot and you don't know what to do. Isn't that about the way it works? So I'm putting some of that genius that God's teaching me now into some of you while you're in your 20s so you won't live with regret. So grab your little boy and grab your little girl tonight and get in the altar and wrap your arms around him and promise them that you're going to be the daddy that God wants you to be. Lest one day somehow they get out of your life and you cry out like David, oh Absalom, my son, would to God I could have died for you. And now he's gone and David can't go back and fix all those mistakes. It happens awful fast. Turn to Romans 15. Romans 15. I'm just saying there's a handful of things I just decided this afternoon. If I was to write down what I might say that I wished I'd have learned in my younger days, what would I say? Now, I'm not going to give you scripture on all these. I could. Maybe some of you over 40 would go home and write down your list and then see if you can find a verse that teaches the same principle you'd like to put into some 20-year-olds. That'd be a good list. What's the Bible say in Romans chapter 15? Look at verse 1 and 2. Romans chapter 15, verse 1 and 2. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Now get this. This is the part I'd highlight. And not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. So what would I say to you from this passage? What you do in life to please self will never bring you as much satisfaction as what you do to please others with no ulterior motive in mind. I wished I'd have learned in my younger days that being a blessing to others brings more satisfaction than being selfish and self-centered. I'm talking about things you do for somebody else and you get nothing in return. Those are the best blessings of life. I've spent way too much of my life on the receiving end. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I watch young people. They walk to draw attention. They talk to draw attention. It's all about me. They dress to draw attention. They sit to draw attention. It's unbelievable how self-centered our culture has become. My generation was bad. But this generation, something else. I'm telling you, happiness is not found in what you think it's found in. If that was true, then why in the world is America the most affluent culture on the planet and all kids are murmuring and complaining and whining all the time? Because it's all about them. And you will not be happy as long as it's all about you. Because there's always got to be something bigger, better, nicer. Soon as you get the latest iPhone, somebody else is going to get one better than it. And soon as you get something shiny that rolls on four wheels, somebody's going to get one that's better than it. And soon as you get the house of your dreams, somebody's going to put a hole in the drywall. And so there's just no end to it. I was talking about the things that give you a bad spirit this morning. You know what gives you a bad spirit? The things that bother you about you. Because it didn't go your way. You know, when I was 11 and 12 years old, you can say what you want to about this. You can believe it's just 57 years old and I've forgotten what it was like back then. But I look back on the days that I spent on the front porch with a little old lady after mowing her yard and her giving me a glass of lemonade and me just sitting there and her rattling on about, you know old Susie down there? That's my cousin's aunt's brother's, you know, and all that stuff. You're thinking, 10 years old, what are you telling me this for? I look back on those days and think, I probably did better then for somebody else than all the times I catered to myself. Just a little bit of a blessing to somebody. I'm telling you, young people, you're not going to find happiness in trying to pursue pleasing yourself. It's not going to give you happiness. Let me give you one without Scripture. I could give you plenty of Scripture. This one's tough. This is for those of you that still have young children. And this is not against my wife. My wife has always been a better mother than I've been a father, and she's always been a better wife than I've been a husband. I mean that with all my heart. But you know what I'd do different if I had small children? I'd cultivate healthy eating habits. They wouldn't be addicted to sugar and chocolate. They'd eat a lot different if I could go back and let them be born a second time. Let me tell you, parents, something that's got young children. You're cultivating in them habits they'll have for the rest of their lives. And you're producing in your children fat cells that will go with them through eternity. Did you know you help produce fat cells by what you feed your kids? Read about it. But I'm serious. If I could go back, I would instill in my children a different kind of eating habits. Americans are miserable because of their eating habits. Now, that's to some of you, what I just said is about as spiritual as a rock. And what in the world am I preaching that from the pulpit? I'm just telling you, the Lord laid it on my heart this afternoon to talk to you about some things I'd do different if I could go back and be 20 again. And that's one thing I'd do different. And I'd encourage you to get a hold of it. All right, number 5. You cannot borrow or buy character or integrity. So what's the lesson? There are intrinsic, intangible qualities that God appreciates more than talent. Here's what I told the pastors. I know pastors that can sing. Then you got your Travis Altots. Can sing and play an instrument. And play a guitar with the best of them and sing. I can't play the spoons. I can't sing a lick. I've got preacher friends that can play the piano. Brother Phil Dunn can play the piano and sing The Old Man Is Dead. And man, that's a blessing, isn't it? I'm telling you, I know preachers that are good with their hands. They can build things. Some of them are very good with various crafts, various skills. Some of them can do electrical work. Some of them can do all kinds of stuff. I can scream and yell. That's my gift. But here's what I want to tell you young people. I can have integrity.
Amen.
I can't play a guitar, can't play a piano, can't sing, can't carry a tune. Can't sing the parts, don't know what the parts are. You open up the great hymn of the faith, you've got to show me where my line's at. I don't have all those abilities. But I can have some character. I can be a man of my word. If a missionary calls, I can call him back. If I borrow your shovel, I can bring it back. If I tell you I'll be there, I can be there. I'm telling you, young people, integrity and character is priceless. And I want all you young people to learn an instrument. I want you to learn a trade. I want you to learn some skills. But if you get all of that and have no character, guess what? I'd rather have the character. So pay attention and get you some character. And moms and dads, help them get some character. Amen? So I wished I'd have done a better job of that when I was young. Let me give you this one quickly. James 3. James 3. Oh my. This one's rough. How many of you have ever thought this? Boy, I wished I'd just kept my mouth shut. You thought it, hadn't you? James chapter 3. I'm talking about some things I wished I'd have got hold of when I was J.D.'s age. I'm talking about some things I wished I'd have got a hold of when I was Paul and James's age. And David's age. And Hudson's and Colby's age. Boy, I wished I'd have got a hold of it then. Bible says in James chapter 3, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which they be so, though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so," here we go, "the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison, more dangerous than swords and spears and shotguns. Is that little bitty member between your jaws and behind your teeth? Man alive, God put two lips and two sets of two teeth around it. However many you got. So it couldn't get out, and it still gets out. It's slippery, isn't it? Here's what I wished I'd have got a hold of when I was your age. Keep your mouth shut. It's better left unsaid. And the biggest, guys, I'm sorry to have to rehearse this with you. The biggest one is the way you talk to your wife. You know what some of us think? We've got to let everybody know who's in charge. You know the greatest men I know? You know the greatest quality about some of the greatest men I know? Is they're in charge, but they don't have to let everybody know. Some of you young couples that are getting married and that just got married, don't wait until you're 40 to figure this out. Because you're in a meeting somewhere with your wife and a bunch of other couples and having a nice, wonderful conversation. Everything's going great. But then you say something and you look over to her and you're getting the look. Any of you men ever got the look? And you look at her like, what's the problem here? You know what the problem is? You're so stupid you don't realize what you just said. And what you just said, you get, then you can't wait to get home, can you? Oh, that's going to be pleasant. Usually before you get home. It's just, matter of fact, usually before the door shuts on the vehicle. And you look over and say, what's the deal? And she says, 32 years ago, on a Friday night at 7:21. Brother Nick, you're nodding an awful lot over here. Y'all know what I'm talking about, don't you? And you know what we think? Well, you just need to get over it. I can't believe you're still holding on to that. But if we hadn't have wounded them so bad, they wouldn't have anything to get over. If I hadn't have been so stupid, she wouldn't have to get over it. I'm just trying to help some of you young fellas realize that you're supposed to love your wife as Christ loved the church. And you know He loves the church so much, He uses His words to strengthen us and to build us. What are you doing with your words? Isn't that how He builds us? Isn't that how He sanctifies and cleanses us by the washing of the water, by the Word? Isn't it the Word of God that strengthens us and builds us and nourishes us and cultivates us? Guess what? Your words ought to build your wife and better your wife, not belittle her and not badger her. Brother Bob always had a real problem with put-down humor. And he'd say to some of the men in this church, including his pastor, you ought not to do that. And I've had conversations with him, saying, now, Brother Bob, you're right. But you might go a little bit too far in the other direction. But boy, is that a whole lot safer. It's just a whole lot safer. I guarantee you there's some preachers in here that he's talked to about the way they talk to their wives. I wished I'd have met him when I was 20. Might have saved me some headaches. And you laugh it off. By the way, you guys, I watch you guys out there in the gym, some of the ways some of you talk to your friends. You're doing damage you don't realize. We're really prone to get a hold of that, to get guilty of that talking and foolish talking and jesting. We say things and laugh, but we don't realize how much they hurt. And the guy you said it to is laughing. But he's not laughing at 10 o'clock at night when he goes to bed. You need to be real careful with your words. They will come back to haunt you. Boy, would I like to take some things back. But you can't. And the damage is done. And if anybody gets a hold of this, let it be the young husbands in this church tonight to get a hold of this simple truth. Let me give you one more real quick. I'll give you two more, but this one I'm not going to turn any scripture. The greatest glory, what I want to tell you is you're going to have to get eternal, you're going to have to get an eternal perspective. What do I mean by that? I want to say something to a lot of you young men. The greatest glory in an earthly perspective cannot compare to the least glory in an eternal perspective. So let me explain. Rhonda was actually in the PA booth, the announcer's booth at a baseball game one time. And first time up, I was the leadoff hitter. First time up, I hit a home run over the right field fence. And gave her the baseball. I'm 18 at this time. And then the next time up, I hit a home run over the left field fence. It was the furthest home run I ever hit as a teenager. And gave her the baseball. Third time up, they intentionally walked me. And the fourth time up, the bases were loaded. And it's the last inning. We got two outs. And I come to the plate. And we're down by four runs. And I hit the ball. And the center fielder gets his back against the fence and catches it. Out. But that was a glorious day for me. I can remember right to this minute a junior high basketball game where I stole the ball with about 8 seconds on the clock, dribbled down the court, did a pivot and shot a left-handed layup to win the game. And man, everybody comes running around, gets you up on their shoulders. That was a glorious day for me and my flesh. I've hit the game-winning free throw. I know what it's like to hit the game-winning single or double to drive in the winning run. I've got a few MVP trophies. They're worthless. Absolutely worthless. I've also walked into a nursing home with slobber running down people's faces, kicking their clothes off of them, somebody wheeling them into the room where they can hear some preaching, and walk down that hallway and smell the stench, and walk into a room of a little old lady in her 90s and see her look up and her eyes light up. Hi, Brother Ron. Miss Miller, Wartburg, Tennessee, 1986. I'll give you every home run, every free throw, every hit. You can have it. You give me that 5 minutes in a room with little Miss Miller where I made a difference for somebody for God's glory, not mine. I've knocked on every door at the housing projects in this town alone. I've knocked on the trailer courts and gone in and sat down with a woman whose husband has left her. And she's got 4 or 5 kids. And she's just looking for a ray of hope. And take the Word of God and read the Scripture to her. I walked into the room, Brother Horton's last day with us. Opened up the Word of God. Read Psalm 121. I held his hand, Miss Edna's, as he went into eternity. You can have every trophy, every certificate, every award that I earned in the flesh. But to try to do something for the glory of God, that He would let a worm make a difference for eternity. There is no price you can put on that. They went out to the prison today and preached. Amen. And somebody in there felt like somebody still cared. And they'll go Saturday night to the local jail and there'll be somebody down there to think, you know what, somebody still cares. Amen. And somebody at the rescue mission on Tuesday will know that somebody still cares. While most of us spend all of our lives for personal glory and self. And oh, how I'd love to go back and dump all of that and do something with my time worthwhile. You do what you want to with that. It's only one life, will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. And I wished I'd have got a hold of that when I was 20 instead of when I was much older. The Bible, let me give you this one, Proverbs 30. I want the young people to see this one. Proverbs 30. Now, gave Joy a $100 bill. I don't know what he's going to do with it. But I just gave every one of you something worth a whole lot more than $100. Now, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? You're just going to walk out of here and do nothing with it? He's going to let it go in one ear and out the other. Multitude of years to teach. I'm trying to give you something I learned that nobody taught me when I was your age. Nobody said these things to me in my 20s. And I don't mean I wasn't listening. I mean I didn't get it. I didn't get preached to. Not the Word of God. Of course, a lot of it's because I was trying to preach the Word of God and didn't know it. 19 years old and pastoring and didn't know, I couldn't quote John 3:16. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 11. Proverbs chapter 30. There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. Let me ask all you boys, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18. Are you a blessing to your mother or a burden to your mother? Are you doing everything you can to be a blessing or to make life miserable for her? To keep her on edge, create tension and stress, cause her to worry about you? Or are you a blessing to mama? Boy, do I wish I'd have got that when I was 16. You ought not to be a grief to your mother. You ought to be a blessing to your mother. And just like maybe some daddies ought to grab some kids and come to the altar tonight, there might ought to be some teenagers grab mom and daddy and say, I sure do appreciate you. I'm sorry for causing you so much grief. Last lesson. Listen to me, young people. You can do something in 15 minutes that'll destroy the next 15 years. You can do something as a teenage boy that'll scar you for life and keep you from getting the girl of your dreams. Because when you meet the girl of your dreams, her daddy's going to have some questions for you. He may have a list of qualifications. Yep. There are some ladies and some men in this church tonight married and doing something for God, and I love them. But they'll tell you something they did 25, 30 years ago still keeps them awake at night. You can do something in 15 minutes that can destroy the next 15 years. Two good buddies said, Hey, Ron, let's take a ride in that Jeep. Oh, we don't need to do that. Oh, come on. No, we don't need to do it. Oh, come on. 1976, I got behind the steering wheel. In 5 minutes, I made a decision. Wrecked it. Broke my leg. And now, how many years later? 41, 42. And the pain and the frustration, potential surgery, because I made a stupid decision in 5 minutes. David said, boy, that's a good-looking woman. I deserve a break today. I think I'll stay off the battlefield. Go get that woman, bring him over here. Next thing you know, he's committed adultery, has a baby die, and he's guilty of murder. Because he did something in 15 minutes that destroyed him for the rest of his life. Rebecca said, Jacob Esau's real upset. You go down to Laban's house and stay for a little while till he cools off. She never saw him again. That was her son. She made a hasty decision and never saw her son again. He was over 20 years down there. She died before he came back. Adam and Eve took one bite of a piece of fruit and got kicked out of the garden because of a stupid decision to cater to their flesh. I told you the story I read one time about a fella. Read this in an airplane, in a magazine, in an airplane. Fella got to thinking he could handle alcohol. He was an alcoholic. Stopped and got him a beer. And one beer turned to two and two turned to three. And he sat there and drank until he got about half drunk. Got out in his vehicle, took off down the road, and he's going through this town, and he's fine. He's not nervous or anything until he's weaving too much, and the policeman saw him. They pull in behind him. He doesn't stop. They turn the lights on. Now he panics, tries to outrun them. Rides up on a sidewalk in that little old town and went right over the top of a little boy on a bicycle. And they followed that car. It's when you're drunk, you do stupid things. He pulled his car into the driveway, went upstairs in the attic of his house and pulled a blanket over top of him. And they followed him and found him. And of course, he went to jail for running over his own son on a bicycle. Because he was tough enough, big enough, clean enough, cured enough, he can handle it. And one stupid decision can destroy you for life. You know what they say in Proverbs 1? Let us all have one purse. Let us all go do this. You listen to me, young man. When everybody's doing it, that don't make it right. And I don't care if half the boys in this church try to talk you into something. If you know it's wrong, you say, no, sir. No, sir. No, sir. And you get you some moral fiber, and you get you some backbone, and you recognize that you in 5 minutes can destroy your entire life. And if I could go back and be 20, I wish somebody had told me that. Let's all stand. We're going to give an invitation tonight.